This is Way Family Church, and you're listening to our sermon podcast. We invite you to join us in person every Sunday morning at 10:30. We meet at Lawford Middle School in Tucson, Arizona. For more information about who we are, upcoming events, or if you'd like to connect, visit us online at www.wayfamily.church. Now get your Bibles ready, and let's begin. It is my delight to really come before you and show you a little glimpse of this wonderful event, this day that we now know as Palm Sunday, and what it's all about, the triumphal entry, if you would. The triumphal entry in the sense that Jesus now walks into Jerusalem. He makes his entrance to Jerusalem, the city of David. This is the pinnacle of just the Jewish faith. This city was so important to them. But it was also so dangerous for Jesus to go there. He was already under lots of threats. He was already despised. He was already hated. People were already looking to destroy him, specifically the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others. And so for him to go into Jerusalem meant death, certain death. In fact, he had foretold it three times to his disciples, and yet here it is. Peter tried to say, no, don't go there. I will not allow you to go there. Jesus responds with a really interesting remark. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Knowing that Satan's will was to prevent Jesus from going and fulfilling the thing that he was sent for. And so today marks the triumphal entry, the moment that Jesus steps into Jerusalem. And there's so much there in that passage. And I determined to look at the account of Luke today. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. But as we look at this portion here, this time of Jesus' life, there's really so much there. So if you can just imagine a rope is made out of a bunch of little twines, right? A lot of little strings. I'm only going to take but a string of that rope and show you just one thing about our King and Kings and Lord of Lords in this passage. I found it fitting for the season that I'm currently in. I found it fitting for the season that many of us are currently in. And so I just would like to begin today by just sharing just a little bit of what the Lord has been showing me in these last days. And I really do think that it's going to be relevant and helpful for you as well. You know, with just everything that's been going on, I ask myself, when can I just get a break? Have you ever asked that? Like, Lord, can you cut me a break? It just seems like it's one thing after the next. And it's not all bad. Sometimes it's good, right? Sometimes we have moments of celebration. Sometimes we have moments of joy. But even that gets exhausting. We all need a moment of just peace. We need a moment to just relax, recover, and know that everything is going to be okay. But especially in those moments where we're not joyful, we're not necessarily feeling happy, right? Where we're being challenged by the circumstances that surround us, those moments are the ones that where we really cry out, and I would say even for myself, God, I need your peace. You know, we've talked about Jesus being the King of all. He is the King, the Messiah, the Christ, the genuine man who was sent to redeem his people from the bondage of sin. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He is also the King of peace. And that's what I want to focus on today, because this question of peace really comes up a lot. And I think that one thing that we've all experienced is that peace is really quite fragile. It's a thing that, one, is really hard for us to come by. And once we attain it, it's really hard for us to maintain. It seems like it comes and it goes as quick as it comes, you know? And it's a very fragile thing. And I think that a lot of questions have come up, even conversations that I've had with my wife. My wife is currently in the middle of learning a lot about the brain and how it works and the science behind it, just learning. And so every moment she's coming to me and she's like, you're about to just have your brains blown out by this bit of information. But the whole search for the whole reason for this is to just learn, how can we get to a mental state of peace? Because if you look at the world around us, everyone seems to be struggling. There's mental challenges everywhere with young generations, with olders. It's just people seem to be struggling, and people are coming to us with these issues left and right. And so you can ask, how can we go from a state of mental disasters to a state of mental peace? This also comes up regularly in regards to identity. Identity seems to be a big issue today, not just out in the world, but even here inside the church. Questions come up as in, who am I even? What is my purpose? Am I loved by the Lord? Am I wanted by my family? What am I? You know, am I seen? This happens a lot. A lot of people experience it. And then I personally am experiencing this question. Am I in control? You know that I'm struggling with my children growing up. I have no idea how to handle that. And I feel like I'm trying to figure this out. And so it begs the question, am I even in control? No. And so when you feel like you don't have control, right? It seems like a disaster. It seems like a moment of chaos. And it gets you to ask, Lord, where's your peace? I need peace. I really need to experience this. I want it. And so how can you get from a place of disaster, a place of chaos, to a place of peace, especially when circumstances are all out of control? That's my personal question. You see, once again, peace is so fragile. There are only very few things that are more fragile than peace. I'll give you an example of one in the form of a riddle. You may know the answer to it. What is so fragile that when you say its name, you break it? You broke it, bro. That's correct. Silence. Certain things are so fragile that it just takes a little bit to break it. And silence is easily broken just with a sound. And similarly, peace can be broken with as little as a look. You know what I'm talking about? Someone could just look you wrong, and there goes your peace. Or it could be broken with as little as a word. It could be broken with as little as just a physical gesture, you know? And then recently, for me personally, it could be broken with as little as a dream. The other morning, I woke up and I was like, Sandy, I had a bad dream. And there goes my peace. And it wasn't even reality. But that's how fragile peace is. It can be broken so easily. But let me ask you, have you even experienced peace, a long-lasting peace? Have you ever asked yourself, do I have peace? I think this is a valid question. Do you even know what peace is like? Some people actually, I would say, that think that they have experienced peace, but they're far from it. I think what they've experienced is just a season of calm. But true, genuine peace is really hard to come by. And so I would even argue, just looking at the news, looking about what's going on in the world, that there are nations in our world that have not even known peace. There are people who don't even know what peace is. It's just but a fantasy or a myth. Some people have no idea what it's like to live in times of peace. Think of Israel's conflict with the Palestinians. This has been going for generations. People just expect to be in conflict. You know, if you think about other countries specifically too, in Africa, like for example, Sudan, they've had similar struggles. And there's a list of different just countries in Africa that are currently going through civil wars. It's like, wow, there's a lot of murder that's going on, a lot of rape that's going on, a lot of just tragedy over and over. And this is just the state of life that these people know. They have no peace. You can see this everywhere, not just in Africa, in Asia. Burma, Myanmar has been struggling with the same thing. North Korea, who knows what's going on there, right? And you think, wow, but that's just so far away. No, it's not actually. It's even as near as inside the States. Cities like Chicago, suburbs of New York, the small town that I grew up in, Los Angeles, is struggling with violence and crime. And it's not limited to those places. People here in Tucson are suffering. There's a lack of peace everywhere that we turn. And it doesn't just affect the nations, as I mentioned. It affects everyone, even to the smallest point. It affects households and affects individuals. And so we want peace. We want to experience it. Because the fact of the matter is, I think that many are living in conflict, anger, strife, hatred, even just within their households. It doesn't even take stepping out of the house to know that you are struggling with chaos and you want peace. You just want peace. We need it. We need peace within and we need peace with others. And most importantly, we need peace with God. And so I guess the question would be, where do you get it? Where do I go to find peace? Some of us may know the answer. Some of us have no idea what makes for peace. And I think another important follow-up question is, how do I maintain it? How can I have a peace that is lasting? Well, today I want to look at this triumphal entry, and I want to point something that just really stuck out to me. It stuck out to me after I read an article from an African pastor, and he pointed out to the Prince of Peace through this passage. I had not seen it before, but then when I was just realized to it, when he was showing me this, I thought, wow, this is incredible. I'd like to share it with our congregation. And so let's go to Luke chapter 19, verse 28. I'm going to go all the way through 48. And this is the triumphal entry of a true and lasting peace. That's really one thing that we see here. This is a peace that cannot be found in the world. This is a peace that cannot be taken away by the world. This is exactly what we need. This is what we want. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, as we look this Palm Sunday into the Lord's triumphal entry, allow me to introduce you to the King of Peace. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 40, and it says this. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as the Lord had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And so they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God. I'm going to stop there for now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. But as we look into it, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us see, Father, you, the King of Peace, and that you would help us experience, Lord Jesus, the peace that you offer. We ask this in your name. Amen. And so the first point, if you have your notes with you, is that peace is a person. Peace is not a concept. Peace is not an emotion. Peace is not something that you can purchase on a store. It's not a thing. Peace is a person. This is interesting, isn't it? His name is Jesus Christ. Now, this may sound cheesy, it's a cliche, oh, peace is a person, but no, it's very real, and it's good for us to understand. Everything about this event that we read here, it just displays the embodiment of peace. And I read something from Mark Dever, he's a pastor at a big church in Capitol Hill, that really caught my eye, and I thought, this is very interesting. Like, just think about this, as I read this and I share this with you, that peace is a person, and the very embodiment of peace is Jesus Christ. I want to show you a conversation that Mark Dever had with one of his congregants about a contrast, about the difference between the prophet Muhammad, who is the leader of the Church of Islam, let's say, right? And then Jesus Christ, and how each one of them differed in entering to their holy cities, let's say. Muhammad went and conquered Mecca, and how the Lord made his entrance, Lord Jesus Christ made his entrance to Jerusalem. And so I read this in a portion of his book titled It As Well by Mark Dever. And again, this is just through conversation that he had with one of his church members, and I want to share with you what he said. He says this, in no other manner are the differences between Muslims and Christians more sharply contrasted than the difference between the characters and legacies of their prophets. Perhaps the contrast is best symbolized by the way Muhammad entered Mecca and Jesus entered Jerusalem. Muhammad rode into Mecca on a war horse, surrounded by 400 mounted men and 10,000 foot soldiers. Can you imagine that? Those who greeted him were absorbed into his movement. Those who resisted him were vanquished, killed, or enslaved. No other choice. Muhammad then conquered Mecca and took control as its new religious, political, and military leader. Today, Muhammad's sword is proudly on display in that city. Now look at the contrast. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, accompanied by a whopping 12 disciples. He was welcomed and greeted by people waving palm branches, which is a traditional sign of peace. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. because the Jews mistook him for an earthly secular king who was to free them from the yoke of Rome, whereas Jesus came to establish a much different heavenly kingdom. Jesus came by invitation and not by force. See that difference? Everything about Jesus' entry to Jerusalem points to him as the King of Peace, the very embodiment of peace. And I find this to be very beautiful. We have to recognize that peace is a person. See, God offers true and lasting peace when we praise him, when we seek him, and we listen to every word that comes out of Jesus' mouth, the word of the Lord. And so as we look into Luke's account of this triumphal entry, he reveals Jesus as the King of Peace in three ways, and I want to share the first one with you. First, he points out where Jesus is entering. The King of Peace enters into Jerusalem, the city of peace, and I'll explain here. Look at verse 28. And when he had said these things, what things, you might ask? Well, he had said things like, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He also shared a parable of the 10 minas. And he shared a parable for the reason of trying to make sense that he will not do what they are necessarily anticipating for him to do. That they need to prepare, they need to be patient, for this is more of a marathon, not a sprint. And so he says these things, and then it says he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, here's our first hint. And this is something that I recently learned, and I think it's fascinating. You see, names of cities have meaning, don't they? And sometimes they have nicknames also because of what that city symbolizes. For example, Philadelphia, what does that mean? The city of brotherly love, that's right. Pittsburgh is proudly thought of, recognized as the Steel City, right? What about Detroit? Motor City. You see, these city names have meaning, right? Los Angeles, the small village I grew up in. The city of angels, right? And Jerusalem literally means foundations of peace. So the King of Peace is going into the city of peace. I think this is great. Now, out of curiosity, I looked up the word Tucson. Have you ever thought about what Tucson means? Has anyone looked it up?
It means a state.
It means a state. What's that? Well, I looked it up. And I went to Pima.org, and I went to the library archives, and I learned a little bit about Tucson. I learned that the Tohono O'odham natives named it. They had originally settled over by the base of a mountain, of Centennial Peak. And they're the ones who came up with the original name that is Tsu-Iyuk-Shan. That's what they called it. Tsu-Iyuk-Shan. And then the Spanish later came in, and they kind of redefined that word and called it Tuuk-Soon. And so then the gringos came, and because the gringos, you know, they'll just change everything they say. They have a little bit of a southern slur there. And so they're like, it's not even worth making that sound. We'll just say Tucson. And that's how we come to Tucson. But what does it actually mean? Why did the Tohono O'odham natives name it Tucson? Well, it means black base or dark foundation. That's interesting, don't you think? That the city that we live in is called the Dark Foundation? Well, that explains a lot of the spiritual battle that I've experienced just being in this city, you know? Names have meanings. And in this particular case, I think I like Jerusalem's better. I wish I was there now. Foundation of peace. Coincidence? I don't think so. By God's design, the King of Peace enters into the city of peace. And the second hint that we have here about just this majesty of this kingship of the King of Peace is the fact that he rides in an colt or a donkey. Look at verse 30. He says to his disciples, go into the village in front of you. On entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat on. Untie it and bring it here. Well, why a coat? And, you know, he gives us specific instructions. Go, and if someone asks you, what are you doing? You just tell him, hey, the Lord has need for it, okay? All right, that's fine. And sure enough, they show up, and they're like, yo, man, what you doing? Why are you taking my baby donkey? The Lord has need for it. All right, then go for it. You know, I believe that the Lord had pre-made plans, you know, for this. But anyways, they go, and then look at 35. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. Now, I've always asked myself, you know, why a donkey? Like, donkeys are kind of funny looking animals, you know? But why not a war horse? Like, why not make Jesus cool? Like, I would. I'm not the Lord, right? Well, I think that the baby donkey is very intentional, very important, and I think Zechariah helps us understand this business very clearly. This prophet had long foretold of the moment that the way that the king would enter Jerusalem. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I think that as we've been seeing in weeks past, in recent weeks, as we've been going through the book of Matthew, it's very clear that Jesus fulfills all righteousness, meaning that Jesus does everything that is right for him to do. He checks off all the checkmark boxes, right? He legitimately is the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if this is the way that the Messiah should enter the city, then this is the way that he will. It has been written. And so this was the right way, and he goes for it. And it's not a war horse. It's not something that was commonly expected for a king's arrival or entry. In fact, the donkey is a symbol of peace. If you're on a donkey, that means you're saying, "I come in peace." When kings entered foreign cities mounted on horses, it meant war. If you came in the way that Muhammad walked into Mecca, that means war, surrender or die, right? But Jesus walks in, he goes in riding on a donkey, which means "I come in peace." That's great. That's good news. That means that this king is actually going to do something different, and people are going to honor that and enjoy, you would think. And I think that this is probably why the owners of the donkey were cooperative. If it was that, they knew that, oh, if the Lord needs it, he's going to need it to enter the city. I don't know. But did you know that also kings could take any person's belongings for their service whenever they needed it? And so it could be that this is why they surrendered the donkey, why they were so cooperative. And so Jesus, the King of Peace, has entered the city of peace. Do you follow? Mounted on a beast of peace, because peace is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's arrived. What a sight. Now look at what I believe to be, and clearly is, the proper response to this spectacle. Verse 36, "And he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they were saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" The account of Matthew says that they screamed, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And so I think that the response here is praise. If we want peace, praise the Lord. This is the proper response. Do you praise the Lord? Do you lift praises to the Lord? Do you struggle with lack of peace? I think the proper response is for us to praise the Lord. Like Zechariah put it in Isaiah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out loud." And this is exactly what the people do. They proclaimed Hosanna. And they had seen the man, the Jesus, right, the King of Peace. And this moment, and they had no doubt that the Lord's coming had something to do with peace. And so they've been looking for peace, looking for this everywhere. Now here he is, the King of Peace. He just showed up in a way, in a form that symbolizes peace. And so they couldn't help but just praise him. And I think that's what we ought to do. And I think this is what it's showing us, is that if we're looking for peace, we need to be ready to praise the Lord. I find it very true that when I'm not very praising to the Lord, I'm not doing very well, just generally speaking. And so I'm seeing this prescription here that, hey, do we want peace? Let's start by praising God, praising him for who he is. Look at verse 39. "And then some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him," they said to Jesus, "'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" You know, some people just really don't like others to be in a state of peace. Some people are like right there to rob you of your peace, aren't they? They're just so quick to butt in and say, "Knock it off. Why?" Well, they just don't have peace themselves. And I just think it's great the way that the Lord responds to this. And I think there's something to note here. And I love it. It's so epic. Jesus says in verse 40, I tell you, he says, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. I get goosebumps just hearing that passage. If you're silent, if you're not praising Jesus, if you're not praising God Almighty, the Bible says that the very stones will cry out. Do you want the stones to cry out? Do you want rocks to start singing and praising God because you won't? That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? And so he answers this because God will be praised. If it is not by you, it is by you. If it's not by you, it'll be by you. If it's not by you, it'll be by you. And if it's not by any of us, his creation will sing praise to God. That's how mighty he is. That's how worthy he is of praise. You don't want the stones to cry out on your behalf. God will be praised because if you don't, then his creation will. Look at what the Bible says. If we don't praise God, the rocks will. If we don't clap for God, Isaiah 55:12 tells us that the trees will clap for God. If we don't sing to God, the mountains will sing to God. If we don't proclaim God's handiwork, the sky will proclaim God's handiwork. And so when we come, we need to come with an attitude of praise. We need to praise God, just rejoice for the things that he does, recognize the things that he has blessed us with in all things, in all circumstances. Psalm, the book, that wonderful book of Psalms, right, ends with this line, 150 verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's what we ought to do. And then you will experience peace. I find that interesting. But look at this next point. This is your second fill in blank, if you have your notes. Peace is elusive. That's interesting to note. Peace is elusive. It means it's difficult to catch, to attain, and to hold on to, or to maintain. It eludes people when they don't know what makes for peace. And I see this because Jerusalem is witnessing the King of Peace enter the gates, and yet they still miss it. So at first they respond with praise because they have a particular idea of what peace will be. And so they respond that way, thinking that Jesus will come and free them, liberate them from their oppressors, which was Rome. And they felt that if Rome was no longer in charge of us, then we will have peace. And sometimes we think those way. If X, Y, Z, then A, B, C, and we're so far from it. We're not actually thinking biblically, are we? And so this is the concept that they had, but they missed it. They actually missed the genuine reason, the genuine purpose, the genuine person who is peace. They witnessed him and they still missed it. They didn't know what makes for peace. Verse 41. And when they drew near, they saw the city. Jesus wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from you. You missed it. You didn't see it. It was right there, right in front of you, and you didn't see it. You saw what you wanted to see, and it wasn't the thing. You know, you missed. Peace eludes us. It slips away from us when we don't know what actually makes for peace. Ask yourself, what actually makes for peace? What makes for genuine peace? What makes for God's shalom? You know, I'll tell you this, it's not made, or it does not come by through things like diagnosis or medications. You don't get God's peace through drugs or alcohol, like so many people sometimes feel that they need. You don't get peace from raging and retaliation. You don't get peace from sensual relationships. You don't get peace from money or power. None of these things make for peace. If this is what you're looking for, if this is how you feel that this is what you need to attain peace, you're missing it too. You're missing it too. And so then there's those who seek for peace too with through religion. They want peace with God because we know that this is important for us. And there's so many false religions out there. And there's so many cults out there. And people just take man's word and not God's word for truth. Don't miss it. You know, just because a person wears a fancy robe and says he's a priest, bishop, pastor, whatever you may call him, holy man, no. What is that man speaking? For his words are nothing, nothing in comparison to the words of God. Seek the word of God. Listen to him. Find peace. Don't miss it. Don't look for it in things that don't make for peace. Because these substitutes will never last and they will never fulfill. Christ is the real deal, folks. He is truly who makes for peace. He says in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's awesome. So don't miss it, because peace will elude you if you don't realize that God is with you, which is another very key thing. Look at verse 43. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade." This is what Jesus is saying in response to the fact that Jerusalem missed what made for peace. And he says, this will happen to you. They will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave a stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And this is essentially what he's saying is, you're looking for peace. You didn't see what made for peace. And so the result is disaster. Why? Because you didn't even realize when God was with you. You didn't realize that Jesus has walked with you. He has been with you this whole time, and therefore the result is just disaster. And you know what's funny and interesting is that in 70 AD, the exact words that Jesus said would happen actually happened. The Romans came in, ransacked Jerusalem, and has never been the same. This is exactly why he says right here, because you did not know the time that he was with you. You did not know that Jesus is here. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about how many of your problems have come just from the failure to realize that God is with you? Like, seriously, how many times have you just escalated a problem just because you felt like you were alone and you did not realize that the Lord was actually with you? We often lack peace because we don't notice the Lord's presence. But when we acknowledge his presence, his power, and his sovereignty, we experience a peace that no one can destroy. And so therefore, peace can be elusive when we don't know what makes for peace and when we don't realize that the Lord God Almighty is with us. But not only is peace elusive, and this is the final point that I'll make, it also requires maintenance. Peace requires maintenance. And I'll share with you what I mean. Because peace with God is to have a relationship with God. And what's very important for all relationships? Good communication. What does good communication do? Good communication speaks truth and love, right? I'm so blessed to have a beautiful wife who tells me the way it is. And we have come to a place where we can come together and we say, sweetheart, in love, guys, sweetheart, honey, you're bothering me. And so the proper response is, I'm sorry. And so she'll go, or I'll go ahead and explain why you're bothering me, all in love. I think the proper response would be, I'm sorry. I realize why I'm bothering you now. And I'm going to do what I have to do in love for you so that I can also maintain that peace. Because if she comes to me and she says, sweetheart, darling, you're bothering me. And I say, whatever. Where's our state of peace in that point? Do you see that? The communication's very important to maintain peace. This is called maintenance at this point. So because it's a relationship with God as well, the one that we have with the King of Peace, we need to have open communication. Communication that's well-rounded, not just a part of it. And we have to learn to do it in love. Very important. Look at verse 45. "And he entered," Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out these who sold, saying to them, drive out all those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Here's what's happening. Sacrifices happened regularly in the temple. And so businessmen took advantage of this. And so that people didn't have to go and find the perfect sacrifice, it would be offered in the temple courts. All you had to do is buy it and you were good to go. And so what do? People came with their money and they says, I'll take a dove. Oh, we don't take your money. You have to go change your money for the proper temple currency. And so they would go to the money changers and they said, take my African whatever currency that I have or wherever I'm from and give me the temple cash so that I can purchase my sacrifice. And this is where they robbed them. This is where they took an unfair amount and gave them less. They were essentially robbers. they were a den of robbers. And so I think that Jesus properly describes the temple situation here as a den of robbers. See, this is what happens sometimes in our hearts as well. There are things that come in that rob us of our peace. There are things that come that distract us from the things that are good. You see, the sacrifice and the worship that was going on in the temple, that was good. But something came in and corrupted that. Do you see that? And when we don't address it, this is a huge problem. And so what Jesus does is he goes in and he addresses the problem. He starts cleaning things up. And I say to you, friends, what's robbing us of our peace? What's in there that shouldn't be in there? What are we supposed to be driving out of our lives that makes for peace? Because if we don't do it, you know what I read? The Lord knows how to make a really nice whip. He knows how to braid a nice whip, and he'll take care of it himself. And he will, because this is important to him. Relationship with God is important with him, and he will clean out what needs to be cleaned out. And so I beg of you, let's do this as believers, as people who walk in righteousness. Let's clean out the den of robbers, whatever it is that's robbing our peace. Because sometimes maintaining peace requires confrontation. But the confrontation needs to be good. And we see this, the way that Jesus handled it. To say that Jesus is the King of Peace is not to say that he is soft and easy to sin. So let's not think that either. When we don't pray, which is the other thing that we see here, this is a house of prayer, not a den of robbers. Praying is talking to God. And when we don't pray, we become easily distracted by selfish ambition or other distractions, don't we? When we're not praying, we're not aligning ourselves to the heart of God. When we're praying, we're aligning ourselves to God. Prayer changes us. It's not that we pray to change God, and all those circumstances may change, but prayer changes us. That's what makes for peace as well. And so go speak to God in all things. And when you speak, good communication also listens. Verse 47. And when he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. How cool is that? I get this image of these religious leaders wanting to really start a ruckus. They want to start chaos. They don't like what's going on here, and so they try to shake the trees, you know what I mean? Like, there's people who actually don't like you being in the state of peace or circumstances, especially Satan, and so they'll do like, come on, like, we got to find something to disrupt this. But this could not happen because all the people were hanging on his words. When we hang on the words of Jesus, when we're constantly listening to his word and absorbing it, this could be storms out there and you'd be in perfect peace. Because we don't always live in seasons of peace, do we? We don't, but we can always live in peace. We can always weather a storm. So whether it's chaotic out there, we can still have a genuine peace in here. And so how do we do this? We listen, we seek him, we praise him. And this is how we find genuine peace. God's people don't always have these seasons, but we can always experience peace in season and out of season. And so I think that actually this makes the difference in the disciples. As we go into Good Friday, Easter, think about these 12 disciples that walked in with Jesus in this triumphal entry. They did not miss his visitation. They realized that they were with Jesus. They realized that they were with the Lord. They sought from him. They listened to his words. They hung on every single one of his words. And they just were constantly learning from him. And so here comes this time where Jesus goes through this horrific moment. And if you can just imagine yourself being one of those 12 disciples, how would you respond in that moment of horror and chaos? See, these guys were able to come out victorious because they were well equipped. And so that when the storm came, when the trial came, they were able to come out of it with peace. And with rejoicing, noticing that this was actually not all that bad. This was great and it needed to happen. When we do this, when we seek him out, we will find peace. Do you want peace? Let me leave you with some takeaways. Praise God for his peace. He's the King of peace, not war. Praise God for that. Praise God that he has made a way for us to have peace with the Father. Praise him for that. For all things, praise him. Also, takeaway number two, seek God for his peace. Learn from him. Dig into his word. Find that he's with you, not far from you. He's near to you. Don't miss it. Look for him. Talk to him. And then the final takeaway, listen to God for his peace. Because when we hang on his words, we know how to live, we know how to respond, and we're assured of all that we need to be assured of all the more. And therefore, nothing can take that peace from us. And when we have that, we know that the best is yet to come. It's not over. And so praise, seek, and listen, and peace will be yours. And I'll leave you with the words of Jesus from John 16:33. He says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for that triumphal entry of peace for our lives. Lord Jesus, as we begin this week, Father, Holy Week, we ask that you would allow us to have the proper posture, Lord Jesus, to think of the things that you have accomplished for us, beginning with the peace with God. So thank you for your word. We ask that you would continue to move in our lives, Lord Jesus, that you would help us be just people who lead others who are seeking peace, Lord Jesus, to you, the King of Peace. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.